If you have any questions that you're not comfortable with, please send me an email, give me a call, whatever that you'd like to discuss more. But it's really whatever works best for you. That's really the thing. And really, we want to, as we talked about before, the purpose of this is for our own edification and an opportunity to bring visitors in to talk about these things. Each class is independent of the other, so you don't have to have a background to come into a class cold. We'll be starting that particular subject from scratch. So with that, let's go ahead and get started. There was a handout that Mike sent out with everything. And I started with a quote. Many of you may know Gary Henry. But the fact is, the gospel is not only true, but it can be rationally and objectively known to be true. It's not something that should be swallowed naively. As we look at the religious world, many people, and I'm afraid some Christians, accept the beliefs that they have simply because they were taught by their parents or the congregation or the preacher or whatever. That's not how it should be. The belief should be based on, all our beliefs should be based on evidence. And as he says, it requires careful evaluation. But if the message of Christ is true, it is by far the most important truth in the world, and it is worthy of being defended. And that's what we want to be able to do in this class. And my objective for you is to be able to come out of this and to be able to better defend your faith, know more about the reasoning that we have behind what we believe. If indeed the Bible is not true, if indeed there is no God, then many people here have been Christians for many, many years. We wasted our lives, basically. We have dedicated our lives to something that is false. And Paul, in the First Corinthians chapter 15, talks about if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is vain, our preaching is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. The key is that if this is not true, if we need to be sure, because basically we are investing our lives in what we're talking about here. And I can't overemphasize that. And when we ask somebody to become a Christian, we are asking them to invest their lives in what the Bible says. So there needs to be reason behind it, not because I say it or you say it, not because there's some social or economic benefit, because it's true. And many times in our society today, people believe things not because necessarily they're true, but because there may be an economic advantage or a social advantage or whatever. But we want to, and Christ did this in his teaching, everything was based on truth. You recall his prayer in John chapter 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And we're going to spend a lot of time next week talking about the nature of truth. And it's a very important discussion. So anyway, that's really some of the background behind this. And please stop me, anytime somebody has a comment. Willow, is that a hand that you're raising there? I can't tell. Willow, you're muted.
I don't think I have my hand raised.
Okay, there's a hand at the bottom of your screen. Sorry. Maybe that's a hand print. Okay. But if you do, just speak right up. The fact is that all of us at some time or another have had a crisis of faith. I mean, I know very few people who have not, who's been a Christian for years, has not had some sort of crisis of faith. Sometimes this crisis is based on events that take place in our lives. There's a story of my daughter's father-in-law adopted two young men from Ukraine. This was some years ago. And they grew up in his home, but they grew up in an orphanage in Ukraine. And the conditions were horrible. One of them lived with a drug-addicted mother before the orphanage. The other one with an alcoholic abusive father. One of the boys turned out okay. The other one cannot reconcile what has happened to him with a God who is loving, who cares for him. And that's a challenge. And there are things that happen in our lives that we can talk about reasons for, but that doesn't necessarily ease the pain. But what we're going to have to talk about is the why, and look at cases from the Bible, look at cases that God did some things that we don't understand. And one of the things that I hope to convince you of is that once we've established that there is a God and that the Bible is his words, those are two assumptions that we all make as Christians. Once we've established that, then what he says has to go, whether we understand it or not. And I think that's a very important point. Once we've established who God is and his track record, his credibility, then we may not understand why, we may not understand what as far as what he has done, but we can put our confidence in him because of his track record and who he is. But more on that later. It happens to preachers too, as far as a crisis of faith. There was a preacher in Germany who had a discussion with an older preacher, and he told him, he said, look, I'm in the process of evaluating my faith right now. I'm looking for the reasons to believe it. And he had that crisis of faith later in life. But the point I want to make is that all of us, and I'm looking at the people in the room here, some of the younger people may not have seen it yet, but you will have a crisis of faith at some point. There's something that will happen that will test your faith. And we want to be ready for that test, especially for our young people. The thing that concerns me, and I'll be very frank, is that young people will have things that bother them that they won't talk about. And you don't find out that it's a problem until they left the faith. And I can think of one young man who I thought very highly of when I taught school, a fine fellow. And it turned out later on that he could not, and he always had these doubts but never expressed them. He looked at how God dealt with the Canaanites, and he never could rationalize that. Now, that may have been an excuse. I don't know. But anyway, he left the faith. But one of the things that we want to do, especially for young parents, is to encourage our children. As things come up, you know, let's talk about it. And we'll talk about a specific case of that in the Bible as we go forward here. It's important for us, if you're teaching a Bible class, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit, you know, can we anticipate some of the problems that the young people are having and perhaps do some role play for them? But how do we as teachers, how do we as parents deal with this question, the intellectual questions that our young people may have but may not express? And that's going to be a challenge for us, regardless of what we do. But I hope those are some of the things that we think about as we go through the class. The Bible appeals to man at all levels. It appeals to man on an emotional basis. And many times people will say that's religion. It's all based on emotion. But the Bible does do that. And I'd ask, let's see, somewhat random. Well, Mike has an evidence Bible here, so his must be really good here. Look, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21.
2 Corinthians 5,
verses 20
and 21. Right. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we can become the righteousness of God in him.
The idea of that word, my version reads beseech there, implore. Really, the idea is to beg. Okay, here's the Apostle Paul speaking for God incarnate. here is the creator of everything. And he says, I'm begging you. Now, that's putting yourself in a low position to do that. But that's a very emotional appeal that Paul makes here to these people on behalf of God. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We're begging you, please, please do this. So the idea that the Bible appeals to emotion is important. But the intellect many times is not talked about. There's a book by Josh McDowell. Maybe you've heard that name before. It's called, it's written for teenagers. It's called Don't Check Your Brain at the Door. And the whole thing is consider the evidence. Okay. Don't just believe it because your parents believe it. Don't disbelieve it because your teachers disbelieve it. Look at the evidence and talk about the evidence. Going back to that point we said about maybe questions that our children may have. Can you think of some questions that might bother kids? And I'm talking about, say, let's say age 11 to 20. I don't want to go that high. What are some of the questions that you think might be of concern to that they might cause them to have doubts about their faith? Okay, go.
Well, I have a question.
Yeah.
God's word.
Exactly. And that's one of the things we want to talk about. As I mentioned before, I'm going to harp on this. There are two things that we assume as Christians. One, there is a God. And secondly, the Bible, as opposed to the Book of Mormon, as opposed to the Quran, as opposed to all these other books, are God's word. What is the evidence that we have for the Bible, internal and external? And actually, we're going to spend some time on that. I'm glad you brought that up, Chan. So that's a question that, again, especially for the older teenagers, they may have, okay, mom and dad believe this. Here it is. Okay, but they just assume this is true. And that's true. But is there any evidence for that assumption? And that's what we want to go back for. So one of the questions they may have that we may want to address is, why is it that we believe the Bible is the word of God instead of any other book of religion? What else?
Well, before you can consider God's word, you have to consider, is there a God?
Is there a God? And that's really the first question.
If there's no God, what's his word?
As I say, if there is no God, there is no word. Exactly right, John. Exactly right. And so we want to talk about some of the evidences for God. And I want to come back a little bit later in this class to the word evidence. What do we mean by that? We'll talk about that more in a little bit. So is there a God? You know, why should we believe the Bible? What other questions might young people have? Why is there evil? That's one of the ones that I read here. And one of the challenges that we will face, if God is good, and God is all powerful, and God hates evil, why is there evil in the world? That's a fair question. Now, we're going to answer that question, not tonight, but we'll talk about that, because that is an absolutely fair question. And for a thoughtful young person, it's something that should occur to them. And maybe, I was telling Karen, I had a young person come up to me one time. I was teaching Bible class, and she was raised by Christians. I can't remember whether she was a Christian or not. She was 15, 16, 17 years old. And she came up, and she's almost apologizing. She says, I know it's wrong, but can you show me in the Bible where it says fornication is wrong? Now, how do we know that that's not right? And I thought, well, two things. One, I'm glad she approached me. But secondly, you know, okay, we don't do that. Well, why don't we do that? Okay, well, let's go back and learn what God has to say about that. So there's many levels to this. And again, the more I have a bias for young people, I'm sorry. But how do we reach them? How do we understand? Because I don't know what the thought process is of a 14-year-old. You know, it's been too long. But you know, some of the young parents here, I mean, you guys are facing this. And maybe you could share some thought, Brian or Jason, maybe you or Jason and Brian. And Willow, you may have some comments just as a young person in general.
I think a couple of things I've seen, not necessarily with our kids yet, but I think the big issues now that are kind of ripping at the kids socially, you know, would be like the evolution being taught. That's a big one, you know, so that goes back to the existence of God and the creation. And then your transgenderism and homosexuality. I mean, that's a huge one now that they're all going to be hit with. And, you know, why isn't that okay if two people love each other kind of thing?
And that's the reasoning. And really the question is a good one. Two people, and that's the message that they're getting told. Okay, two people love each other. What's wrong with it? You know, and so that's one of the things that we want to, perhaps not necessarily in this class, but I think we need to develop answers for that. And the first thing is and what you've done here is identify some of the questions. So then how do we respond to that? And maybe we work on that separately, but identifying the questions probably is the first step on this. But that's something that we want to think about. But the Bible appeals to men on an intellectual level as well. The Bible makes sense. There's a term, it's called meta-narrative. And what it means is that it's stories inside a story. Abby and I were just talking about that Wednesday night. We think about Joseph. Well, he's a type of Christ. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus in the Old Testament. The story of Joseph, he is a type of Christ. Abraham is a type of Christ. David is a type of Christ. And we can see parallels there. And so inside the story of the Bible, which is about Jesus bringing man to Jesus, there are these smaller stories that, again, all point to Jesus. And again, that's one of the evidences that maybe if we have time, we'll talk about some more. But the Bible is a unique book. There is nothing like the Bible. In all of history. Again, talking about the appeal of the Bible to an intellectual basis, a couple of passages to look at. Brian, how about reading 1 Samuel? Do you have a Bible there? 1 Samuel 12, verse 7?
Sure. 1 Samuel 12, 7. Is that what you said?
Yes.
All right, 1 Samuel 12, 7. Now, therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers.
Well, that's interesting. My version reads, Samuel reasoned with him, but yours says stand still. Okay.
Yeah.
Let's look at another one. Isaiah 1:18. Terry, do you have that?
Yeah, I'm getting it. 1:18.
Please. Uh-huh.
Okay. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
So God calls the people to reason. I think probably the best case here is in John chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. And there's a lot packed in this. This is the story of quote unquote doubting Thomas. I tell you what, Kim, would you mind reading that for us?
Okay, there I am. 20:25-28.
Yes.
The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God.
And I think there's the point that we want to make. First of all, did Jesus condemn Thomas for asking this question? No, he did not. And one of the things on Thomas's part, and this is important as we talk to our children, as we consider our own faith, as we consider the faith of others. Okay, if I've got a doubt, what evidence do I need to convince me that indeed the Bible is true? Is the only thing standing between me and belief the story of the Canaanites? Is the only thing between me and belief the story of Jonah and the great fish? You know, what is it that stands between me and belief? Thomas identified that. And I think that's something, if we're having a problem, we need to identify what is the evidence that we need. And if we can express that to somebody, we can get some help with that problem. But that is a critical point for us, I think.
Howard?
Yes.
Not only did he not condemn him, he supplied what Thomas needed.
That's our job. That is our job. Exactly right. And so one of the things that is so important, and I can't overemphasize this, is we have to provide an environment where people are comfortable asking questions. And if we don't have an answer, we'll find out. But people have to be comfortable talking to us, or if they visit our assembly, they should be comfortable in talking to us about any religious issue. And we have nothing to fear because we're here for the truth. If they can teach us something, more power to them. So again, the idea here is, if we're truth seekers, we should not be afraid of a discussion. We may have to go find an answer, and we may have to say, I don't know, but there's no shame in that. And as Kim pointed out, the fact is that Jesus said, here's the evidence. And, you know, and once he got that evidence, he believed. So again, identifying in ourselves and others what is needed is very important. Can you think about ways that we might get our kids to talk about things that bother
them? I've got a comment about the last thing, Howard.
Yes, go ahead.
I was just going to say it might be that we don't get an evidence for something. In the case of Jesus' response to Thomas right there, he's blessing those who haven't seen and yet believe, people that may not have that evidence. So we may need to accept at some point that we're not going to have an evidence for everything, because faith is such a big part of being a Christian.
And see, that's the thing, is you're going back to Brian's point, even presented with the evidence. Okay. Did the Pharisees believe that, for the most part, did the Pharisees believe? No, they didn't. Just because the evidence is there doesn't mean that somebody's going to believe. But if we can identify, you know, what is it that I need? If someone were to provide this, then I'll believe. But it's almost like making a deal with yourself or a deal with somebody. Okay, if you can show me this, then I'll believe. But again, it has to be an honest thing. Remember, Lazarus was raised from the dead. What did the Pharisees try to? How did they react to that? You remember? They tried to kill him, right? We got to get rid of the evidence. Well, that's not an honest response. but again, the idea of being honest. And again, one of the things that we have to think about is we talked about in our Bible classes about judging. The comment that at some point, we don't cast our pearls before swine, but we don't want to reach that conclusion too early. Kim, you had a comment.
Yes, I think that the fact that some of us, to pony on to what Brian was saying, some of us will not see, but will believe. But that doesn't mean that the Lord did not provide the evidence in another means.
Yes,
I don't ever see anything from the Bible that says we have to believe things without being told what's there. The Bible is filled with the facts and the figures, right. And the, so maybe I wanted to see.
Right.
And I can't, but that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't provide the evidence in a different means too.
And to your point, we're going to talk about this. In other words, God asked me to be baptized. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, even Peter says the water doesn't wash away my sins. It's not the cleansing of the flesh. You know, why should I do that? I'll be like Naaman and say, look, the rivers of Syria are a lot nicer than this old Jordan River here. But once we've established God, and once we've established the Bible as His Word, then whether we understand it or not, whether there is evidence for it or not, if God says do it, we understand He says do it, then we're obligated to do it. John, you had a comment.
Yeah, you touched on the 5W questions. Us parents are very tired of hearing back for about 10 or 12 years on this why.
Why?
Why?
Right.
Why, Daddy? Why do we do this? Why do we have to be baptized?
Right.
Why do we have to believe that if we can't get the answer to the why question,
right,
we're not going to be able to get them to take them.
Right. And at some point, you know, the kid keeps asking why. At some point you say, like, for us, it's like, okay, I've shown there's a God. I've shown the Bible is His Word. Now then, everything after that goes back to those two things, I think, for us in our faith. Does that make sense as far as what we're trying to do here? Carolyn, you have a comment.
If I'm going to believe in God,
mm-hmm,
I have to accept the book that tells me about God. Otherwise, I wouldn't know where to start.
Right.
I compare all the alternatives, the Big Bang and all of those things. And God makes the most sense.
And you hit on a key point, because as we prove God, it's not like I'm proving a mathematical theorem. It's more like a court case. In other words, here is the evidence, and then the weight of the evidence supports a God. But you're absolutely right. That's really the way to think about it.
And you have to give up the thought that it's going to make sense to you.
Right.
I say I believe in God, so I'm going to do what He says. If I don't, something could happen, even if it might not. I want to be sure it doesn't.
Right. And actually, there's a fellow by the name of Pascal who made the comment. He was this old scientist, and he made the comment to those who didn't believe. He says, just what if it's true? Just what if it's true? The consequences are pretty severe. Yeah. Well, you've lost your life, okay? In other words, if you've given all to Christ and Christ is false, you've given up your life. But in the great scheme of eternity, what is our life, right? I mean,
but even on earth,
mm-hmm,
we've given up the possibly drinking partying and
mm-hmm,
altering, right, but when even our lives are better because, right, we follow Christianity, because if you do these other things, at some point in time, you're going to be in trouble because of it.
And the life of the Christian really is the best life. Jesus said, I come to bring life. But if you think about the apostles, remember the apostles asked Jesus. He said, Lord, we've left everything for you. What will we have? In other words, we've given up our jobs. We've given up our livelihood. We're following you as an itinerant preacher. What will we have like that? But that's the point's an important one. We give up everything for God. And if we're wrong, okay, then we've given up everything that we have. But to Pascal's point is, what if there is a God? And what if He does judge us? Then are we trading 80 years, 90 years, 100 years for eternity? What kind of a deal is that? So, yeah, exactly. Does that make sense? Okay. So anyway, the idea here is that that the Bible appeals to man on all levels. That's what part of it. Part of the reason I believe it's the word of God, it doesn't make an appeal just to the intellect, just to the emotions. It appeals to the entire man. Well, let me ask you this. Okay, so many of us are older. Our faith is well established. Why should I spend time studying evidences? Okay, Jan?
Encourage ourselves and keep ourselves on the right track.
Right. Okay. Exactly. Remember what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready, you know, to answer every man for the hope that is within you. And so we all as Christians have a responsibility to be ready with an answer. So that's the big thing. And really, hopefully we're the kind of people that, and this is something that I try to do. I don't know how well I'm doing. But a young person would, if they got a question, they would come and ask me. You know, there's a lot of them, I'm not there yet. I'm sure I'm not there yet. But we want to be in a position that, you know, we could be the kind of person that they could ask a hard question to and be comfortable in doing that. And I think that's a very important thing. And to be sure that in the life of the young person, that there is somebody that, and maybe it's not their parent. I mean, you know, young people and their parents. Okay. There's things that I just don't want to talk to mom and dad about, but maybe I've got a friend, older friend, wiser, and I can talk to them about that. So something to cultivate. Okay. Is reality limited to our five senses?
Our perception of it is.
Okay. Our perception. Can you think of something that you can't measure and you can't see, in other words, you can't take a picture of? Can you think about things that are real, but you don't sense with the five senses?
Carbon monoxide.
Carbon monoxide. Okay. Oh, there you go. Well, I could detect that, though. If I have a certain instrument and I put it in there, I could detect it. So, and remember, the firemen, they come around and they look for it. So they could detect it. I could read the dial, but you're right.
The love we have for our families.
I'm sorry?
The love that we have for our families.
Yes. Love is something that I think would fall in this area. When we think about the idea of love, we see demonstrations of love. But we don't see the love itself, right? How do I know somebody loves somebody? By looking at their actions, right? But do I see a capital L-O-V-E walking around? You know, no, I don't see that. I see the evidence of love. Along with love, what else could we include along those lines, Brian?
Ask someone else.
Okay. Sorry to pick on you there. Okay. Hate is something else, you know. Can you tell somebody hates somebody? How do you know? Well, listen to what they say. See what they do. How do they act? Hope comes to mind. The idea of we can't see hope, but the Bible talks a great deal about hope. But is hope real? And the answer, of course, yes, it is. There are many things that there are evidence for, but you can't see them, you can't feel them, you can't taste them, you can't touch them, and you can't smell them, you know? And that's one of the things that we want to talk about. And everybody would admit those things exist. Let me ask you this, faith, on the idea of faith, believing something. How do you know George Washington was the first president of the United States? Yeah. So did just one guy say that? Is that we base it all on what one person said? No, we go back and we see there are thousands, probably tens of thousands of documents about things that came out of his administration, you know, and they're all part of a record. We don't see, hear, taste, touch, or smell George Washington. No, we can visit his grave. We can visit his house. How do we know he's the first president? Well, evidence, right? The weight of the evidence is such that I believe that George Washington was the first president. And that's a key thing, is there are a lot of things that we believe and everybody believes in where you have to do it by faith. And it's based on evidence. John, you had a comment there.
I have to say, I don't believe that George Washington was the first president because of any faith. I believe it because there were eyewitnesses who wrote down
right.
those things. And they were there. It's not folklore.
Right.
It's not something that I think some of the Native Americans have had a lot of things about the Great Spirit and all these kinds of things that aren't written down, but are
right.
spoken for. You can go back and you can look at the testimony of witnesses that was right. David. So it's not just something that is out of thin air.
Right. And that's the key point, is that testimony is evidence. And we're going to use that word a lot, evidence. So testimony of witnesses. We have written documents of witnesses who attended meetings with him. But this idea of again, think of a court case. What's the evidence that George Washington was the first president versus the evidence that he wasn't? You know, that kind of thing. And so I'll have testimony, eyewitness testimony, as John pointed out. But I evaluate the evidence for and against the existence of God, for and against the Bible being God's word. And really, it's a court case. You think of this as a court. Evolution, it's the same thing. As we talk about evolution, it's a court case. What is the evidence on one side or the other? And so as we talk about the word proof, and I'm going to use that word later on, the word proof, we're going to use it in the sense of the preponderance of evidence. Like an attorney says, I've proved my case, that in that sense. So does that make sense to everybody, what we're talking about? Okay, Marilyn, it looks like you got a question there. You pondering, or you got a okay. You look like you had a question. Okay. Okay. Didn't mean to pick on you, but I'll do that. If you look like you got a question, I may say, hey, is everything okay? Okay. So as we look at these things, the idea that not everything is subject to our five senses. So we've used some of these terms already. Let's talk about a definition of faith. So what is faith? Wait, Keith is smiling here. Okay, you don't have to read the Hebrews definition, but but okay, let's say, for example, even in a non-religious sense, what is faith? Okay, faith. I believe something. What do I base my faith on? Let's say, for example, you know, I get a report. You know, I saw Heath at the strip joint the other way. Somebody tells me he was at the strip joint drinking and he was carousing and all that. Now, what kind of credence am I going to put into that? Am I going to believe that? You're probably right. But I shouldn't pick on Keith. That's terrible. I'm sorry, Heath. Sorry. But we know Heath, right? We know who he is. We know his character. And that is not something that he would do. We would say, I have faith in Heath. Now, was I there? No, I wasn't there. But I know who he is, right? I know what kind of person he is. I have faith in him. If Randy writes, you know, he says, I'm going to pay you next Tuesday. Well, should I sit over here to worry that, you know, wow, Randy's, I don't know, you know, Randy's not going to do this. No, I know who he is, right? I know who he is. So we know who, we know, we believe things because of the evidence, okay? Because of the history of something. Why should we believe God? He's got a pretty good track record, okay? And we'll talk more about that later on. But the idea here, we believe something and it's all based on the evidence. What is doubt? And we'll talk a lot about that too.
feeling of uncertainty.
Uncertainty, yeah. Have we ever had doubt about our faith? And I'll raise my hand and say, yeah, I've done that before. Questions that I don't have answers to. Are there questions about the Bible that I have that I do not have answers to? And the answer is yes. Does that destroy my faith? No. Why does it not destroy my faith? Because I've looked at the evidence for God. I've looked at the evidence for his word. He's infinite. I'm finite. So, yeah, there's going to be a lot of stuff that I don't understand. So, again, once we've established there is a God, once we've established the Bible is his word, it may or may not make sense. He's infinite. We're finite. And we accept what he says. And again, this is going to be a philosophical thing that goes throughout all of evidences. And a lot of times we can come back to those principles as we talk about some of the questions that people have. And sometimes we may not have an answer. Why did God do that? I don't know. He didn't tell me. But I know his character and I know his track record. And so I accept what he is and who he is. Let's list a couple of things here real quickly to things that might cause one not to believe or fall away from the faith. And there's an intellectual basis for these things. Are these just feelings? Can you think? Jan's mentioned one, the presence of evil. What else might cause someone to lose their faith or fall away? Loss of a loved one. How could God allow this to happen? That person was so needed by me. Here's a young mother of three children, small. They need her mother. Her husband needs a wife. All the work that she did for her. Why did God allow this to happen? And we'll hear that. And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. There'll be questions like that. So, how could a good God send people to hell? And that causes problems for a lot of people. Some people like Demas, we talked about him. There's a God, but I don't care. I love the world more than God, and I'm going this way. That's just what I'm doing. I don't care what the facts are. I don't care about truth. This is what makes me happy. Paul talks about people that we've just finished talking about that in Philippians, whose God is their belly. They serve their appetites. Okay. There are people like that, right? And it's pretty sad, but there are people like that. But we can think of a lot of different reasons that people do that. Last comment here before we wrap it up, because I want to spend about 5 minutes getting your feedback on this. Should we use the Bible for evidence for faith on someone who does not believe the Bible? And then how should we treat the Bible when talking with someone who does not a believer? Dan?
The Bible is showing that those things, like the
paths
of the
sea. Yeah, right. Yes. Exactly. In other words, we look at the Bible and we see what are the evidences, the external evidences and the internal, we'll talk about internal evidences. Let's assume it's not the Word of God to start with. Is there anything inside the Bible, like you mentioned, some things, is there anything inside the Bible that would lead me to believe that indeed it's the Word of God? And one of the strongest evidences is fulfilled prophecy. And we'll spend a lot of time on that. But the Bible is the only book of religion that I'm aware of that uses fulfilled prophecy. Now, I've talked to some Mormons before, and I forget which there's one thing they said they prophesied, but the prophecy was written after the event took place. And so you got to be careful. Okay, you got to be careful. But we'll talk about that some more. We'll talk about there's internal and external evidences for the Bible. And again, we can't talk about everything, but we want to at least lay a foundation for that. But prophecy is one of the strongest evidences for the Bible being the Word of God. And it is the only major book of religion that uses fulfilled prophecy and depends upon that. And we look at the book of Isaiah, and God says, you believe that I am God because I can foretell the future. That's one, and God says, test me, okay? I can foretell the future. And he bases his claim to deity on the fact that he can foretell the future. So that's a very important point. And we look at the track record again, and it's great. That's all I had today. Are there any questions or comments to this point?
One thing about the prophecy, there is also history, which there is evidence for that's related in the Bible. So
yes. Well, one of the things, and if we have time, I don't know that we'll have time, but if anybody's interested, there's a lot of archaeological work that's been done supporting the Bible. And the amount of material is tremendous. I have, if you're interested, just a couple of articles, I could send a couple of articles out, but there's just a massive amount of archaeological information. There are peoples that people laughed about in the 1800s, said the Bible talked about these people and there's no evidence for, and then lo and behold, guess what? They find evidence for it. And it's pretty strong evidence, whole civilizations. So did you have a comment, John?
I think the greatest danger in today's world is
that
people perceive as a better explanation of the way things came into being is more, quote, scientific.
Right.
When a person doesn't believe the Bible, I think you got to go back and prove that there is a God and show the evidence that shows that God is.
Yes, right, I mean, right.
It's like that butterfly out there just popped out of nowhere.
Yeah.
And my car and my garage, no one made that.
Right.
There's an intelligence involved in that. And the one thing that I learned in one of my biology classes in high school, college teachers would teach it, that it's not scientific.
Right.
Scientific principle is observable and repeatable.
Right.
Never observed evolution and has been repeated.
Yeah.
Can't be scientific.
Right. And Benjamin Franklin, there's a story. He was talking to skeptics one time, and he had an ongoing debate with a group of skeptics, and he made a model of the solar system, and you know the planets go around the sun and everything, and they were just amazed at this, and they said, "Who made that?" And he said, "Nobody. It just happened." So it's right. So anyway, thoughts for the class. Again, we got 4 minutes. If we do it Tuesday before Thanksgiving, again, just this one time, would that work? Maybe. And is 8 o'clock okay for everybody? I'm seeing some nods. Is that going to be work? Okay. Tuesday. Okay, I'll send a note out. But Tuesday, then, and I'm going to have some slides. And this, like I say, this is an introductory meeting. And if you have some comments, or please be very frank with me. You know, I want this to be for you and for any guests that you want to bring. We want it to be productive. So whatever you feel adds value to you, let me know. You know, if there's something we need to do or if there's something that we need to cut, please let me know on that. Very good. Okay, well, thank you very much for your time. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Howard.
Good job, Howard.
We'll see you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.